turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Book of Acts, chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 1 and verse 2, and then verses 10 through verse 23. Begin reading with verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And it's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, that is, at Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Back in chapter 7, Saul had heard the words of Stephen, who of course was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. He not only heard the words of Stephen recorded there in Acts chapter 7, he saw with his own eyes the Jews rush madly upon Stephen, pelting him with stones until he died. Stephen heard this. Stephen saw this. Saul heard this and saw this. Saul was there. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, we read the words, And Saul was consenting unto his death. What that means is that Saul was in full agreement with what had transpired in Acts chapter 7. Saul was in full agreement with the Jews murdering Stephen. Saul had no problem with seeing Stephen stoned to death. In other words, Saul was on the side of the Jews who desired to stamp out Christianity, who desired to stamp out the name of Christ. We get a little idea of the mindset of Saul. We also read that following the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and at that time, again following the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. The result of this persecution was that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, with the exception of the apostles. They, of course, stayed in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, concerning this persecution, again, Saul is in full agreement with the death of Stephen, full agreement with those Jews that desire to stamp out the name of Christ. We read in verse 3 that Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling or dragging by force men and women, committed them to prison. That brings us to Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, we read, and Saul yet, that is, he's continuing to do so, continuing to do what we read in Acts chapter 8. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He heard that some of those who were persecuted in the Jerusalem church, and as they were scattered, he heard that some of them were now in Damascus, which is about 133 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Not only were some of them in Damascus, but a church had been established in Damascus. Ananias, no doubt, was a member of that church. Saul was baptized in Acts chapter 9, and no doubt was baptized into the church of Damascus. And we read in verse 19 that he continued certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. That's speaking of a church. So there were these saints in Damascus. There was now a church in Damascus, just like the church that was in Jerusalem. And they no doubt had authority from the church in Jerusalem. That's another message. But Saul, filled with bitter anger, Saul, filled with hatred, desires authority from the priest to go to Damascus. In verse 2, he desired of him letters to Damascus, or he desired authority to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul Paul would later speak of his persecuting days before the people of Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. Later he would testify before Agrippa. Notice in Acts chapter 26, verses 10 through verse 12. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And then we read verse 12, which again brings us to Acts chapter, has referenced Acts chapter 9. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 13 that before he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But my point that we want to notice this evening is that Saul was not a random persecutor. There was a particular group that Saul was after. There was a particular group that infuriated Saul. And that group, of course, was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he goes to Damascus in verse 2, that if he found any of this way, if he found any of this way, he was looking for a particular people. A people that could be identified. These people had left the Church of Jerusalem. They had been scattered. They are now organized into a church at Damascus. And just like the people in Jerusalem, they lived their lives a certain way. And it was the way they lived their lives that infuriated Saul. So he's seeking a particular people. I want to take our thought this evening from that phrase, any of this way. It has reference to a particular manner, a particular method, a particular routine of living. It has reference to certain traits, to certain behaviors. And we want to look tonight at this way of life. I want to notice 10 things. There's many more. But I want to notice 10 things concerning this way of life. And we direct your attention again to verse 2. Any of this way, whether they were men or women. Men or women that lived their lives a certain way. I believe that members of the Lord's church ought to live a certain way. And I believe the church has the right to expect its members to live a certain way. That's another message also. But the first thing we want to notice about this way of life, it is a way of life that could be seen and identified. Again, Acts 9 verse 2, that if he found, that is, if he recognized or discovered any of this way, whether they be men or women. So Saul would go to Damascus looking for a certain people. How would he know these people? How would he know them? They obviously had characteristics that would enable Saul to recognize them for who they were. And looking for this people, perhaps he would go to Damascus and ask the citizens of Damascus, do you know any of this way? Could you tell me where they are? Could you tell me
where they ought, where they live. My point is, they lived a life that could be seen and identified. And that ought to be so of every child of God. That ought to also be so of every member of one of the Lord's churches. Men and women are to live their lives a certain way. A way that can be seen. A way that can be identified. A way that everyone can know. These people, they belong to Christ. These people, they are followers of Christ. These people, they are members of that church down there at Damascus. I know that because the way they talk different. They look different. They're just different. They're not like us. We need our churches filled with men and women whose lives are identified by Christian living. Secondly, this way of life was very peculiar. Notice again any of this way, indicating that it was different. It was different from the religious world. It was different from the secular world. This people, their way of life was contrary to the worldview of that day. It didn't line up with the world view. It was contrary to that which was mainstream. You listen to the news. That which they describe as mainstream, it's not us. It's not us. That doesn't make us ashamed. But these were people who lived contrary to that which was mainstream. Contrary to ordinary reason. They lived lives contrary to popular opinion. This is why they were so easily identified. They lived lives that were separate and detached from the world. In fact, the ordinary people of Damascus would look at these individuals and say, there's a strange person. That person's not like us. They're unusual. They're an oddity. They're not normal. God's people today are so worried about being normal. Do you realize what normal is today? I don't want to be normal. And these people lived a life that was far from normal. And therefore, they were easily identified. And as the people of Damascus would look at these individuals, they would find them somewhat puzzling. And people ought to look at our lives, and because we are so different, our lives ought to be somewhat puzzling to them. Somewhat mystifying to them. They were a people who did not allow their lives to be governed and controlled and manipulated by the world's view, by what was popular at that time. They did not allow the world to determine what they believed. They did not even allow the religious world to determine what they believed. And they did not allow the world to determine what they practiced. Everything about them was beyond the norm. In fact, this way that Paul Saul refers to is really the life of the kingdom of God. Notice in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. Verse 8. Notice the last phrase of verse 8. Persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Then notice verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. Of that way. What way? The kingdom of God. When Saul is persecuting and when Saul is going to Damascus, he's looking for a people that lived a certain way. What way? A people that were living in the kingdom of God. A people who were living a kingdom life. And Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. These people were not of the world. And Jesus told his church there in John 15 verses 18 and 19 that the world would hate them. The world wouldn't hate them if they were of the world, but because they were not of the world would hate them. So this way of life was very peculiar. The problem we have today is that people want to join our churches. They want to be a part of our churches, but they don't want to live any different than the world. But we're to live a peculiar life. And we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have a right to expect and a right to demand that they live that life. Thirdly, this way of life was a life of discipleship. We see that in verse 1 that he's going out against the disciples of the Lord. And that is described by those of this way in verse 2. In verse 10, we read there was a certain disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias. And there's much to be said about Ananias. But a disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a follower of Christ. So this way of life was a way of learning Jesus. It was a people who learned Jesus Christ, a people who followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, laid down the requirements of discipleship in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, and also verse 33. And from those requirements, we'll not turn there to save time, we've read them many times. A disciple was someone who had a very deep interest in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ was their very purpose of living. Jesus Christ was the very meaning of their life. Jesus Christ was the object of their life. He was the dominating and controlling factor of their life. He was the priority of their life. He was before mother and father and brothers and sisters and husbands and wife. Jesus Christ was first to a disciple. And this way of life that so infuriated Saul was a way of life that put Christ first. Whether they be men or women living this way of life. And again, we need our churches filled with men and women that are disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, this way of life was a life of openly declaring the Lord. If we go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we see when the persecution came to the church of Jerusalem, that scattered the church. And in verse 4 we read, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And they went into Damascus. And they did the same thing there. It was a people who could not help but tell others about Jesus Christ. This was a people that had a fire that was burning within them, within their heart, and they were excited about the Lord. They were excited about the things of the Lord. And when they saw somebody, they told them. Couldn't help themselves. And yet today, there aren't many telling. There aren't many telling the story. God gives us opportunities just about every day to speak a word. People talk today about the church being missionary, and what they mean by that most of the time is sending money to foreign missionaries. That's just a small part. It begins with each and every member telling the people of their little world of Christ, inviting them to church, telling them what wonderful things the Lord has done. This is a people, they're easy to find because they're always talking about the Lord. They weren't a people that had gone into hiding. Sure, they went to other cities, but they kept on telling the story. They couldn't help themselves. Though they knew that if they told the story, word was going to get out that they were one of them, and that they would be persecuted. Now we see when the Lord saved Saul, he did the same thing. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Couldn't help himself. This way of life that both men and women are to live, this way of life that ought to identify us, is a life of telling others about Christ, telling our neighbors, telling our relatives, telling our acquaintances, telling our friends, telling strangers, telling them their need for Jesus Christ, telling them the blessings of the Lord. That's the life that we are to live. I want you to notice also, fifthly, this way of life was a life of responsiveness to the Lord and a readiness to serve God. Ananias, again, was one of those disciples who was included in that phrase, any of this way. And he was responsive to the voice of the Lord. Verse 10, we see the Lord came to him, and Ananias' response was, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Not only did he respond, he was ready. He was ready to do whatever God would have him to do. We need our churches filled with men and women who are responsive to the Lord's voice, and who are ready to do whatever it is that God would have them to do. Sixthly, this way of life was a life of courage. Again, looking at Ananias. In verse 11, the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." And then beginning with verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard of this man. I've heard about Saul. And I've heard how what he's done in Jerusalem. And I heard, Lord, how he's come to Damascus to do the same thing. I know about this man." God said, "Go. I want you to go. And I want you to speak. I want you to lay your hands upon this man and say the words that God told him to say there in verses 13 through 17. In verse 17, and Ananias went his way. You know how much courage that took? For Ananias to do what God told him to do here took unbelievable courage. This way of life is a life of courage. A life to have the courage to do what God says. It takes courage. It takes courage to speak the message of God. It takes courage to do what God would have you to do, because you know that's going to upset some folks. And you know it may cost you your family. It may even cost you your life. But we need men and women who have the courage to obey God. To just obey the Lord. People will say, you just don't know how hard it is. I don't live in a different world than you do. I know how hard it can be. That's why it takes some courage. It takes some backbone. It takes some resolve to just do right. To stand up and say, that's wrong. To tell your family, that's wrong. We're not going to support that. It's wrong. It takes courage. And what's sad today is you get a few people that have the courage enough to take the stand, and then you get another group of people in the church that undo that stand by going the opposite direction. How sad. Because we all ought to be living this way of life. It takes courage. This way of life, seventhly, was also a life of prayer. Notice verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That's prayer. This way of life was a life of prayer. It was a people who prayed. Over and over throughout the book of Acts, we see the church assembling together to pray. When a need arose, the church gathered together and they prayed. They were a praying people. We've gotten away from that to a large degree. We need to have men and women who know how to pray. Who do not have a problem banding together in prayer. And when you live this way of life, it's easily identified. Well, what's that people over there doing? Well, they're praying. You see, they're easily identified. Eighthly, this way of life was a life of worship. Now, after Saul was saved, which is recorded there in Acts chapter 9, he began to live this way of life that he so persecuted, that he so hated. For the Lord saved me, I absolutely despised God's people. Couldn't stand them. Couldn't stand what they stood for. I thought they're all nuts. But after the Lord saved me, I wanted to live that life. Saul was the same way. Notice what he said in Acts chapter 24. He's talking before Felix here. And in verse 14 he said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, which he also did at one time, so worship I the God of my fathers. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I. You see, this way was a way of worship. It was a way of worship. Worship includes a realization of God's presence. So this was a people who lived their lives realizing the presence of God. Worship involves a realization of who God is. So these were a people who lived their lives realizing who God is. The world today is ignorant of God. The world today doesn't even want to know God. And if you live your life realizing who God is, you're going to stand out. You're going to be easily picked out from a crowd. You're going to easily be identified. And that's the whole point. These people are easily identified. It's sad today. How ashamed you ought to be if someone ever says, well, I had no idea you were saved. You ought to drop to your knees right then, beg and plead God for mercy. Someone's newly saved and they come to you and say, well, I had no idea you went to church. Oh, how sad. The truth is, when the Lord saves them, you ought to be the first person they come to. Guess what? The Lord saved me. You remember the times you told me about the Lord? He saved me. They ought to know us. And every member of this church ought to be known as a person who worships the Lord. Every one of our neighbors, by simple observation, ought to know that every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, our car pulls out of the driveway at a certain time. They know that by observation. We're identified. It's a way of life. It's a way of worship. Worship is an exaltation of the Lord. So these were a people who exalted the Lord. Worship is a realization of the goodness of God. And these were a people who realized the goodness of God. Worship is praise. Worship is thanksgiving. You're working with somebody, you're going to school with somebody, you're talking to a neighbor, and they say, oh, I got to tell you this, how lucky I was. You need to stop them right there and say, that's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God. Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you meant. But it's the blessing of God. Let them know. Don't be ashamed. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to act like a fool. Just let them know that's God. That's God. Took my wife to the doctor yesterday, they say, and oh, we're lucky we heard that she doesn't have cancer. Luck has nothing to do with that. And they need to know. That's worship. You give thanks. You give thanks. Somebody tells you something good and you say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. You bow your head in a restaurant and you give thanks for the food. You don't have to pray real loud so people can hear it, but you bow your head just like you do at home. Give thanks unto God. It blesses my heart when I look around a restaurant and see a group of people bowing their head and praying. That blesses me. That encourages me. They're identified. This way of life was a life of worship. Not only when they were assembled in a church setting, this is the way they lived their life. You don't want anyone, whether it be your family, whether it be your neighbors or whoever, you don't want anyone to say, well, they go to church or they belong to that church, but don't let that fool you. God help us. But they go to church, and they're honest. And they're people of integrity. They're nuts, but I trust them. If he tells you something, he's going to do it. We ought to be identified by our life. God help us. If you invite someone to Home Baptist Church, and the person you invite say, well, isn't so-and-so a member there? Yeah. Well, they stole from me once. They cursed. They lied. They cheated. That's terrible. We need to be identified. This way of life, ninthly, was a life of believing the Word of God. Notice again verse 14 of Acts 24. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. After the way they call heresy, I believe all things. Our lives and lives of every single member of Home Baptist Church ought to be marked by a firm belief in the Word of God. And everybody that knows us, everybody that has anything to do with us, ought to know that we believe the Word of God. That we are a people that are convicted. That this book is not just an opinion, it's not just an idea, it is the Word of God. And that ought to be our way of life. And we need men and women in our churches that live this way of life. Lastly, this way of life was a life of fellowship. After Saul was saved, notice what happened. He was baptized. He had to be baptized into something. He was baptized into the church of Damascus. And we read, then was Saul, in verse 20, then was Saul certain days, and I love that next word, with. So many today want to be a member of the church, but they don't want to be with the church. He was with the disciples which were at Damascus. Before he hated them. Now he loves them. Now he can't get enough of them. Now he wants to be around them. This is the way of life that we live. A life fellowshipping with those who believe the same things. Notice verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. We see that Saul now became the object of persecution. And the disciples there at Damascus enabled him to escape. And then he went to Jerusalem, the very church that he persecuted. And in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be with them. That's part of this way of life. He wants to be with them. But they, with good reason, were suspicious. They were afraid of him. And they didn't just take his word that he was a disciple. They believed not that he was a disciple. Then Barnabas comes on the scene. He brings Paul, before the apostles, declares unto them how the Lord had saved him, declares how he had lived his life in Damascus. In other words, he's given testimony. This man's lived a life
of a disciple. And then in verse 28, and he was with them. There it is again. With. It's amazing today how many people want to be members of one of the Lord's churches, but they find it very difficult to be with God's people. We want members who want to be with one another. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. It was a life of fellowship. So Saul went to Damascus. He's looking for a particular people. A people that could be easily identified by the life that they live. And men and women of Home Baptist Church, we ought to be identified with Jesus Christ. We ought not ever be ashamed of being identified with Jesus Christ. Never be intimidated to say that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a member of that church down the road. You should not have to apologize. This is something that's really bothering me. We should not have to apologize for anyone who's a member of this church. If we have to apologize for someone's behavior on a consistent basis, they don't need to be a member. Shouldn't have to apologize. But we need to stand together, living this particular life. And people would begin to know. People would begin to know what Home Baptist Church believes without ever walking in the door, because they've met its members and they see how they live and they hear what they believe. They may not agree with it, but they can't deny it. That's what that church believes. But you know, it only takes one member to curse. It only takes one member to steal or to lie or to cheat. And before you know it, everybody in Home Church is a liar. Everybody in Home Church is a thief because of that one person. But I believe you could turn that around. If you're loving, you're kind, you're helpful, you're a blessing, people say, you know, everybody in that church must be that way. Amen. Our lives, there's no getting around it. There's no getting around it. Our lives speak well or badly concerning Home Church, the lives of each one of us. So God help us to live peculiar lives. Lives that will be a blessing to our church. Lives that do not bring reproach on Home Baptist Church. Lives that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7. Let's all stand. Brother Larry, lead us in singing.